Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation right now as we meditate on the Word. I pray just this simple message about you wanting to fill us would clearly open up our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would break in and break through, and every grieving thing, every attitude, every whatever it is, static, I pray that you would come right now. And Lord, use your Word. Your Word's got the power on it, not the vessel. Lord, through the weakness of this vessel, would you come and do what's so in your heart to do? Lord, gain the heart of your people. I'm pleading with you as I've pled this week, Lord. I pray that you win the heart of your bride, that you awake your sleeping giant, and that we're not praying for good new lifers. We're praying for sons of God to be manifest in this place. And Lord, for people to be set free from oppression and loosed in the blessing of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I do want to talk about the Lord's resolve to fill all things completely, even you. Ephesians chapter 1, after a thick, meaty chapter, verse 22, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." That's a thick verse. Little pieces all the way through of glorious doctrine and truths that we believe. And he put all things under his feet. The Father God, Yahweh, put everything under the Jewish man, Jesus, who's the God-man, put everything under his feet. One man, the God-man, has authority over everything through his ascension into the heavenly realms. His death, his resurrection, his ascension. And he made him the head over all things that is the church. The church, the ecclesia. As you know, we know, we've been taught, not the building, it's the people of God. And it says the church, comma, which is his body, which is Jesus' body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Love that phrase. Stunning phrase. Love the phrases, and my heart leaps every time I hear about Jesus being my fullness. But this scripture says that you and I are Jesus' fullness here on planet Earth. He becomes our fullness through salvation and through the work of the Spirit, but then he creates this thing, this dynamic spiritual house that's called the body of Christ, the church, and we become his fullness in his mission to fill everything. And that's what I want you to hear this morning. The Lord is committed to filling everything, everything everywhere. Later in the book, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "He who descended," Jesus, "who descended into the incarnation," the Word became flesh, okay? "He who descended is the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." There we have a purpose statement for the end game of why Jesus ascended and sent the Holy Spirit and produced the church. The church is here to be filled with Jesus and to be the fullness of Jesus everywhere, in every sphere of society, every nation, every tribe, every place, so that the Lord can fulfill his mission of filling everything. The Lord has it in his mind and in his heart, in his mind and his heart, to fill all things in heaven and earth, which is not our reality right now. There are huge gaps and vacuums of darkness all over the planet, in cities, and even in our homes, where Jesus is not filling everything. It is his desire to fill it all. He will fill it with his presence, particularly his presence manifested in his glory and his government. I've got a couple verses in the Old Testament that speak about this. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 says, "Of the increase of his government," that's Jesus, this Emmanuel, "of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end, and he'll sit on the throne of David." You know, that's the reality, is that the government of Jesus is going to increase and fill everything. That's his lordship. That's his rulership. That's his dynamic rule, which is what the word kingdom means. You see, the Lord's commitment to fill all things is to crush all rebellion, everything that's against him, and to bring under submission everything. Every enemy will be brought under his feet, in every nation, in every army, and literally in every human heart. They will, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So him filling everything is filling it with his government. It's also filling it with his glory. In Habakkuk 2:14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea." The Lord is passionately, I mean zealously, committed to filling everything with himself
particularly his government, his rule, and his glory, the manifestation of his presence. The Lord is committed to this. The scriptures reveal that the Lord has been pursuing, dwelling on earth, and increasing his presence from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. In fact, one of your meta-narratives could be for the whole of the Bible is God eternal, who's got a dark earth, pressing in perpetually through the millenniums of man to try to bring his presence here when it's being resisted and rejected by an evil, malignant kingdom led by Satan, or by the flesh of man, which is our sin nature, or by the coagulation of both, which is the Antichrist kingdom. There's this resistance against God coming. In fact, in that scripture, Isaiah 9, it talked about how that Jesus is going to rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Jesus is going to enter, literally, the Jewish man, the God man, is going to enter again into Jerusalem, that literal city, at their invitation. Right now, they don't want him. Jerusalem does not want Jesus. The Jewish people reject that he's the Messiah. But he said in Matthew 23, verse 29, you know, before I come, you're going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I'm not coming back to Jerusalem again until you say, religious leaders, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were at that moment conspiring his murder. They murdered him, the religious leaders, in partnership with the Roman leaders. And so obviously they weren't inviting him. And he said, I'm not coming back until you invite me. Listen, Israel is going to turn back to Jesus. Jerusalem will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But it's our job, Gentiles, who Romans says we're to provoke the Jews to jealousy. It's our job to pray, Lord, turn the Jewish people's heart back to Jesus. Lord, Prince of Peace, bring your peace to Jerusalem and break through their stubbornness and through their darkness so that they invite Jesus back. You know, the second coming is based on Jesus coming back will be the greatest flood of the presence of God ever in human history upon planet Earth, and it's really based on, at a certain measure, Jesus being invited back into Jerusalem, back into the Israel people. And right now, they don't want him. They don't want him there. And they don't want him almost like every human being in the planet doesn't want him. You see, there's this resistance in the Adam nature, and it's working in your life. It's working every day in your life with an enemy in your ear where we don't want him to have full reign over our lives and full presence in us. But the scriptures reveal to us that God keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps pressing in. It started in the Garden of Eden. After Satan had fallen and there was darkness on the earth, there's this little plot of real estate, a garden, where the tree of life was there, and supernatural, uncreated life was mitigated, was given unto, mediated to created human beings. Adam and Eve could have lived forever because of the uncreated life of the tree of life, and they would walk with God in the cool of the day. I believe that was Jesus. They would walk in the cool or the wind of the day, and there you had this little plot of real estate, a garden that had the presence of God. Heaven and earth were together, and man was there, and he was telling them, fill the earth. Fill the earth with this very reality of the Garden of Eden. But they fell. Then we see, number two, a tent in Moses' generation in Exodus 25, after he delivered them out of Egypt. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furniture. Do it as I've told you. But listen to verse 8. I love this. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. God had already moved in miracles, 10 major plagues, to break the back of the world power Egypt that had put them into slavery. They had already seen his miracles, but it wasn't enough. He's like, I want to do more than get them out of Egypt. I want to do more than manifest power that amazes them. I want to dwell among them. You need to hear this for you today. The Lord wants to do more than just save you out of hell and get you to heaven. He wants to do that. He wants to do more than just impress you with his power and his glory. He wants to dwell in you. He wants to dwell in fellowship in the midst of you, so he keeps pressing. Israel was a stubborn people. Not very long from this moment, they were going to reject him wholesale as a nation and not go into the land. You remember? There's giants in the land. And Moses' generation embraces unbelief nationally. 3 million people say no to God taking them into the land and giving them their inheritance. But he keeps pressing in. Then number three, a temple in Jerusalem. Through the ministry of Solomon in 2 Samuel, we see the establishment. We move from a garden to a tent that moves around the desert with the glory of God on it, to a temple that's built in Jerusalem, and God's presence would come. Fourth, it moves then to a Jewish man, to a man born of a woman, Jesus, a God-man, John 1:14. And the Word of God, capital W, became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us. And we've seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you believe, honestly, the pursuit and the intensity of the pursuit of God to come into wicked men's presence? He wants to come and fill and remove the rebellion so that He can be in fellowship with us. And He did it with a broken people. He's not only doing it in a garden you can walk with Him, not doing it in a tent you can dwell with Him, not in a temple you can go to. Now He's come into our race. God permeated and entered into the human race to get close to us, to get His full glory manifested and to make atonement, yes, but it was so He could get to the right hand of the Father and do number five, which is that He would dwell in a people called the church. He's not only in a Jewish man that a few people hung out with, now He's come even closer into the very core of our being. It's glorious. It's glorious that God is in us, that we have the presence of the Spirit, and He wants to fill us. It will next move into a city called the New Jerusalem in the end times. Jesus will reoccupy Jerusalem. It'll be filled with His glory, and then His government will fill a whole place called planet Earth. Planet Earth will become the garden spot of the whole universe, and God's presence will be permeated, and it will fill everything, and it will fill the universe. It's an awesome thing. But what we are now is at number five. It's important to know that we're at number five. Number five is that He's dwelling in the church. He's dwelling in the church that's called His body. You and I are the carriers of the presence of God. You and I are the mediators of God's literal presence as He presses in to darkness, which is what He's doing. The Lord Jesus, under the direction of the Father, is filling the body, the church, with the presence, the Spirit. Everybody listen to me. Fill up with the Word of God. Fill up with fellowship. But I tell you, above all things, fill up with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God Himself. Fill up with His words. Yes, they tell you about Him. Fill up with fellowship, because this is His people. But if you do all that and don't get filled with His presence, with His Spirit, then you've missed the point of salvation. Salvation is not the movement of you out of one place to another, in hell to heaven. Salvation is about a rebel that rejects Jesus, receiving Jesus into their lives. The Spirit that is grieved by us in our sin nature now can come into us because we've been forgiven. Again, if you look at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, we are His means for filling everything, so we must be filled ourselves. I hope and pray that this is one of the central prayers of your life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I never pray, Lord, seal me with the Spirit. Does everybody know why I don't pray that? Tell me, good Bible people, why do I not pray, seal me with the Spirit? Because I'm already sealed. It's already done. I don't pray for stuff that's already done. I praise Him that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Thank You that I'm born again. Thank You that I'm sealed. But I go later in that chapter, that book, Ephesians 5, it says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the secret to my righteousness and holiness? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the secret to me doing mission for His glory? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, what's the secret to me enduring hardship that presses me in? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't make this a charismatic or a non-charismatic or Pentecost or non or something about tongues or please don't do that. That'll all take care of itself. Make this about your inheritance being God Himself, the Lord Himself, and the Lord Himself is given by the presence of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Lord is committed. No, let me say it. The commitment of Jesus to the Father's will that He fills all things is the explanation for many of the unexplainable things that are happening in our lives. And you're having them. I know you are. I know you're having unexplainable things in your life happen. Circumstances, trials, various things. I'm telling you, Jesus' commitment to fill all things, especially you, because your church can explain many of these things. Because before He fills us, He often must empty us. Everybody knows that, right? Before you can be filled, you must be emptied. It's just a law. It's the law of reality. It's a law in space and time. I can't stand in this space and say, Chad, come stand in this place. We're going to have to move me if Chad's going to be there. The problem with us being filled is that we're already filled. You're not unfilled, you're filled. I'm filled. I'm filled with me. I'm filled with pleasure. I'm filled with other ideas. I'm filled with offenses. There's so many things we're filled with. There's no room for the filling of Him. Now, let me say this again. In your spirit, man, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. But all of the activity of the enemy is largely around you filling up on other stuff other than the Spirit of God. I'm so sorry that the talk about the filling of the Spirit has been reduced to whether you speak in tongues or you don't. I'm sorry. It's not even Bible. The Bible has that people spoke in tongues when they were filled sometimes, but it has that a lot of stuff happened. This issue of being filled with the Spirit is about whether the Lord is going to be the fullness of your satisfaction. You're going to surrender every decision, everything in your life. There's nothing better on planet Earth than the presence of God. Nothing better. He knows that He's most glorified, we're most satisfied, and the people of God are most edified when we're filled with His presence. Not just knowledge about Him, but we know Him and we move in Him. But listen, much of the trouble in your life is being caused by Jesus. I said this in Wichita, and I hope I don't offend anybody because there's more people here, and some of you I don't know. But let me just tell you this. Jesus is the most delightful person in all of my life, and Jesus is the most irritating person in all of my life. I love Him. I want Him. He saves me. He gives me everything. It's wonderful. And I give Him portions. I turn it over, and I turn it over, and I negotiate. And then He keeps coming after me, wanting it all. I'm like, Jesus, 90%, here you go. He's like, hey, appreciate it. Love the 90%. Got to get the 10%. And then He goes to work on me, work on me, work on me. Jesus is so irritating. Has anybody noticed that? Is it just me? He keeps coming after me. He keeps coming after every thought, every activity I do with my body, every word I speak, every relationship. And His conviction, He just won't leave me alone. And here's the good news, is every time He doesn't leave me alone and I respond to the next thing He's doing, it's pleasurable. Once I give up the rebellion, I give up the stubbornness, it's better. It's by far better, and that's why He's after me. He's not after me to make me miserable. He's after me to set my heart on fire. He's after me to give me life and life more abundantly, so He keeps getting in my business. Psalms chapter 4, verse 1. In the Darby translation, look at this. In pressure, thou hast enlarged me. Love that phrase. In pressure, thou hast enlarged me. You know, the weird thing is that when we're under pressure, financial, business, relational, whatever it be, we think we're being restricted, and I know it because I've done it. We're thinking, God, if you could get this out of my life, I could really do things for you. It's the opposite of actually what's happening. The pressure's happening so that there's an enlargement in your heart to be greater vessels of His glory and His presence. That's what's happening. He's actually pressuring you so that you'll give up on the other stuff you keep filling up with. Hopes in your ability. Hopes in money. Hopes in pleasure satisfying your boredom. He's trying to pressure you so that He can enlarge your heart so that you can have greater capacity to enjoy His presence. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's often Jesus' fingers wrapped around my little neck, shaking me. I love you. I love you. Every now and then He'll give me, I hope nobody's offended by this, but this is the way I feel. He'll give me a Holy Spirit slap. Bam! Wake up! Because I'm drunk again. I'm drunk again on filling up with something else. And so He lets the trial come, and it hits me, and I go, oh my gosh, what was I doing? What was I doing? That failed me again. I failed me again. My wife failed me. What was I doing trusting any of that anyway? And I begin to let go of the junk, and then I'm enlarged in my ability to believe upon Him, how great and gracious He is. One of the purposes of trial is to enlarge your capacity for His presence. John 15:2 says, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. One of the purposes of painful loss, painful pruning, is the increased ability to bear the fruit of His presence. You see, that scripture had said first, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, I cut it off and I throw it in the fire. Woo! That's an awe-inspiring sentence. But then the rest of it is, now, every branch that does bear fruit, you know what I do with that one? I take out the shears too, again, and I begin to prune it back. I've been to cut the thing back because I want maximum fruitfulness. I want maximum work and flow of the presence of God and of the fruit of God. That's what happens in our lives. We're often, though, resisting and rejecting and rebuking the devil, rebuking everything around, when a loving Father is trying to pressure us so that we're enlarged to be able to maintain His presence. Listen, I want to tell you this. I love going to meetings where there's blessing and anointing. I love good worship music. Get it going on my iPod and I worship. I love getting my Bible and reading. And in all those situations, I've been filled and touched His presence. But I got to tell you this. I'm being honest. I'm not just doing it because it works good for the sermon. The best times I've ever had of being filled with the presence of God that actually enlarged my heart to walk in greater measure and greater fruit is after I've come through an intense trial. When the person rejects me and I get over my love of man. When the money doesn't come and I get over my love and trust of money. When the disappointment comes with the from the human being, and again, I get free from needing the praise of other human beings. That's what happens. I wiggle, and then I let go. And He begins to fill me, refresh me, and be my deliverer again. I tell you, pressure is your friend. Pruning is your friend. Too often we've made it our enemies. And all of it's happening for this mission. I want to fill everything. Jesus, I'm going to fill it. I'm going to fill it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how unfruitful that thing is that you're trusting in. How unfruitful that attitude is. And that activity of trust. I'm going to do this in you. He's dealing with you. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's pressing and doing amazing things in us. One of our central prayers should be, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Remove from me, Lord, anything that quenches or grieves your presence. And I just want to say this word, and then we'll bring the team up. I ministered this kind of spontaneously in Wichita, but I'm begging you all to get over the lie and the religious thought that you got to get better and get things out of your life before Jesus will come and fill you. That's not true. I really believe it. God, all through the Scriptures, is pressing in to be among dark people. He doesn't like darkness. He's not okaying sin. But here's the reality. You're never getting over those habits and never getting over that sin unless you invite Jesus in to transform your heart. He's not staying far away from you going, get better, get better, then I come and I'll be with you. He's wanting you to invite Him in. Isn't it powerful how He hangs out with the prostitutes and the sinners in the gospel? Were they over it? I think they were noticing something in Jesus and walking away from it. He's not endorsing prostitution. He's not endorsing tax collectors with non-integrity. That's not His point. But He's receiving people who recognize that He's the way out of prostitution. He's the way out of a non-integrity life that loves money. You see, it's almost like we've got a house. I got 10 rooms. 7 of my rooms got the lights on, like they're shining in my eyes right now. Good lights. And I'm like, Jesus, come with me and let us fellowship in these rooms. But I got 3 other rooms where the lights are off. Compartments in my life that are dark. And I'm embarrassed about. I'm ashamed about. I don't want anybody to know about. Especially Jesus, and He already knows. Listen, Jesus is wanting you to invite Him not only into the rooms of light, okay, with you. He wants you to say, would you come with me to these 3 dark rooms? I've got them. I've got these 3 areas. It's darkness. I can even tell you that I enjoy getting in them sometimes, Jesus. Does everybody know He already knows that? Does everybody already know He knows you like certain sins? Does everybody know that? But you begin to say to Him, Jesus, listen, I want you to come to my Bible study. I want you to come to my church life. Come to my mission. Come to my marriage, which is really sweet. It's awesome. It's full of light. But this area and this area, would you come in? Because I'm having trouble navigating and finding the light switch. I'm having some trouble even wanting to find the light switch and turn it on. Would you come with me, light of the world, into my dark area and begin to deal with me in the midst of that? Does this make any sense to anybody? Jesus wants you to invite Him into your sin struggle, not you get over it and then He comes. You need to invite Him into your sexuality. Jesus, come in to my sexuality. I've got most of it worked out, but there's a couple little play. Lord, come into my area of how I deal with money. I'm learning how to give, but I feel greedy. I feel like I want more stuff on earth. Come into the dark room with me. And I tell you, if He can't find the light switch, He'll become the light switch, and he'll turn it on, and he'll begin to transform that thing you cannot change in yourself. The Holy Spirit wants to be close to you. He wants to come in you. He wants to fill every part of you. Okay, and I did this last week, and I feel like I'm supposed to do it again. I just want to encourage you all, because I know there's hungry people in here. Please start talking to Jesus about your dark areas and do more than say, I'm sorry. Yes, say, I'm sorry, I did it again, or what? Do that. That's fine. Confess your sin. But do more than that. On the upfront, before you go back to that habitual dark room of insecurity, unconfidence, bitterness, gossip, greed, lust, pride, before you go back in that room that you know is there, why don't you ask Jesus to come with you? Come, fill me with your presence and come with me into this thing. Would you transform my heart and my mind, how I think about this dirty stuff? He'll do it. He wants to do it more than you want it done. He's just waiting for your invitation. Many in this room are still trying to fix something to make yourself something for Jesus. You understand? You have it backwards. Jesus fixes the something, and then you become something for Jesus. Did everybody understand that? It's a big deal. It's like we said, you fix these seven areas, but these three are rather impossible. And in fact, I got a little affection for them. I'm habitually addicted to fear and anxiety. I'm habitually addicted to sensuality. I'm habitually addicted to pride and offense. You're like, and the Lord's like, would you let me come in? I want to come in. I want to come in. Invite me in, and I'll get the light going, and then I'll transform your heart. He wants to fill us. He wants to fill us in every area of us. John and team, come on up here. I want to invite you to invite the Lord into every area of your life, to know he's on a mission to fill everything, and especially you. He knows where you have the doors closed. He does. And I know this, guys, everybody, it's going to take him setting up some moments of faith where you have to step out of a boat. You've got to step out onto waters where you cannot walk. It's an amazing thing. He's got to stretch you beyond what you can accomplish yourself. And he may ask you to do some challenging things, but we want to minister this song to you, and then we'll go find out how the KU game went. I've been watching. You've been doing pretty good with your phones. That's pretty good. But let's ask the Lord to help us here. And they're going to minister this song to you. You probably heard it, but just issues and steps of faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to trust you. Expand the borders of our faith. Expand our heart, oh God. Enlarge us. Thank you for pressure. Thank you for revelation. Thank you for all the things you do that enlarge us. But Lord, now I pray that you would have a people that wouldn't shudder in the storm, that wouldn't reject the trial, that wouldn't reject the loving hand of a father who applies some pain so that he can get the glory. Father, thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and lives. Cause us to be vessels that are filled with your presence.